The following message is brought to you by MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church. We are many stories made one family by one gospel. If you would like to connect with us, please check out our website at MacArthurBoulevard.org.
Have you ever been in a crisis? Have you ever been, had to go to the restroom and there hadn't been toilet paper? I talk about a crisis. I pray that you don't have to ever experience that situation in your life. I know from experience. A couple of weeks ago, I was in a little crisis. It wasn't on a toilet. My son Eli came home and he had to study for a math test. And he came to me and was expecting me to help teach him the concepts that he was not knowing how to accomplish. And quickly I realized I was in a crisis because I had totally forgot everything about seventh grade math. But thank goodness I married a very smart, good-looking woman, Sarah, and she came to the rescue, and she is an expert at math, and she helped Eli. He did pretty good on that exam. You know, the essence of a crisis is a disruption that creates intense difficulty, danger, or instability where a person's or system's usual coping mechanisms fail. We require urgent, decisive action to resolve the situation and avert negative consequences. It represents a turning point, a crucial situation that challenges is fundamental norms or structures, and it demands a new approach to return back to that stability. There's key characteristics of a crisis that come to mind. One, a disruption, an instability. A crisis disrupts normal functioning, leading to unstable conditions in an individual, organization, or entire societies. Another characteristic is the failure of coping mechanisms. Central element is the inability of a person or a system to cope using their established methods, leading to heightened confusion, anxiety, or a sense of helplessness. Another characteristic is the threat to fundamental structures or values. Crisis poses serious threat to the core structure, values, or the norms of the affected system. Another characteristic is the need for urgent and decisive action. Crisis necessitate the immediate decisive action and decision making to manage the situation to minimize negative outcomes. Unpredictability. Crisis often characterized by this, making them challenging to manage without a flexible and adaptable approach. And lastly, a crisis is like a turning point. The word crisis itself actually comes from the Greek word krisis, which means a decision or turning point, highlighting its nature as a pivotal moment that requires significant change. You know, it reminds me of a time I lied to my parents. I know none of you have probably ever done that. But I actually lied to my parents, and my parents knew actually the truth. They knew about the situation. And so I was at a turning point. Do I tell the truth or do I tell a lie? And I chose to tell the lie. And yeah, I was scared to tell the truth because I thought I was going to get in trouble. Well, I lied and I got in way more trouble. And so I was at a turning point to either tell the truth or to lie. You know, there's many examples of ways that we experience crises in our life. Personal crisis, you know, significant events like the loss of a loved one or a job loss, serious illness can trigger these personal crises. Community crisis, violence, poor housing, inadequate community resources can cause an entire crisis like at an entire community or city level. Natural and environmental crises like floods, you know, fires, hurricanes, those are classic examples that precipitate crisis. And lastly, economic and financial crisis. Large-scale economic downturns or financial instability can represent major crises for individuals or entire nations. You know, as I'm loving this series on the Exodus because I love the character of Moses. And so for those that have been coming here, we're going through the book of Exodus. Pastor Ricky's gone through that with us. I feel like I can relate with Moses a lot. He seemed to be a guy that is in situations where he's inadequate and ill-equipped for the situations and placed in situations and positions where he's like, I don't know how to speak, Lord, give someone, you know. I feel like that sometimes. I don't, you know, don't feel like I have the right words to say all the time. And so I can relate with Moses. He seems to be a guy that we can relate with. A desire for the leader he is as well. And I was just reminded of a story where in Numbers 13 and 14, where Moses was commanded to send out those 12 tribes, from each tribe of Israel to go scope out, spy out the land in Canaan to see if it really was a land, a promised land that God had promised, flowing with milk and honey and the fruit. And so those 12 spies went and they came back. And they did report that it was flowing with milk and honey, but they came back with, 10 of the spies came back with a negative report. The Israelites wanted to stone Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb out of fear and anger and unbelief. They were terrified. Their discontentment stemmed from a fear that they would be killed and their children taken as plunder in the strong fortified cities of Canaan, leading them to blame God and their leaders for leading them out of Egypt to their presumed deaths. The spies reported that it was a good land. However, the inhabitants were big and strong. You know, they lived in large fortified towns. There were giants. They felt like they were just small grasshoppers compared to these giants. And 10 of the 12 spies gave an evil report emphasizing the overwhelming strength of the inhabitants, which instilled fear. And they responded with rebellion and grumbling. The fear and unbelief spread, causing the Israelites to weep, grumble, and blame Moses and Aaron and blame God for bringing them out of Egypt. Some of them actually suggested that the leaders would bring them back to Egypt. And we've learned, like, why would they want to go back to a place of oppression and slavery? Yet they thought that that was going to be better than these giants in the promised land. And the anger culminated into people wanting to stone Caleb, who argued for trusting God, and Joshua. And as well, they wanted to kill Moses and Aaron. It was this deep-seated fear and lack of faith that overwhelmed their understanding. The collective fear caused them to reject God's promise to provide and protect them, turning against the very leaders whom God had appointed as instruments over them. The focus on their fear and weakness, rather than on God's power and faithfulness, led to their desire to kill Moses and the other leaders. Moses experienced a personal crisis in this situation. Imagine being in his shoes. He was telling the Israelite community to possess the promised land, and they wanted to kill him. The Creator Lord wanted to possess them and bless them, but instead they let the evil one possess them. They were possessed with fear instead of faith. We can learn a lot about Moses and how he responded to this crisis. He was at a turning point. Moses turned to God in prayer. We are fortunate to have this prayer recorded in the scriptures. This prayer is found in Psalm 90. Many Christians rightly approach the scripture as God's word spoken from God to the people. However, we often fail to recognize that the Bible contains God's spoken word to us to help us express our words back to God and talk about the character of God. The book of Psalms is part of scripture that most of the time it's God's word to us to help us speak words back to him in prayer and worship. The psalm was an important part of Israel's corporate worship. Psalms are written in a lot of times poetic forms, often used as hymns and prayers. There's different categories such as laments, thanksgiving psalms, hymns of praise, salvation, history, psalms of celebration and affirmation, wisdom psalms, and songs of trust. If you're like me, you often probably find it hard to express yourself or find the words to say in prayer and worship to Almighty God. That is why I love the book of Psalms. The Psalms are of great benefit to the believer who looks to the Bible for help in expressing our joys and sorrows, in expressing our successes and failures, hopes and regrets, or simply to just worship King Jesus. Psalm 90 records Moses' prayer to serve as a corporate lament for Israel. I love how God spoke to Moses his inspired word, which we get to benefit from today. Not only is this God's word to us, but it's words we can express back to God in prayer. Moses could have easily responded to this near-death experience with fear. However, we see him respond in faith, and he expressed his faith through this prayer. From Psalm 90, the main idea I think that God wants to reveal to us today is this. The main idea is that in crisis, simply turn to God in prayer. It's simple. In crisis, just turn to God in prayer. God wants us to see three main focuses about this prayer from Moses today. These three focuses that we will see are a contrast between God and us as mankind. The first contrast that we could see in this prayer is this, that God is eternal and man is frail. We'll see the contrast of God's eternality and man's frailty. Read in verse 1 through 6. It says, "Lord, you have been our refuge in every generation before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity. You are God. You return mankind to the dust, saying, 'Return, descendants of Adam, for in your sight, 1,000 years are like yesterday that passes by, like a few hours in the night. You end their lives, they sleep. They are like grass that grows in the morning. In the morning it sprouts and grows. By evening it withers and dries up.'" So Moses begins by contrasting the eternal God with the fragile humanity. God is eternal. We see this in the text. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He existed before the mountains, before creation, before time itself. 1,000 years is like one day to God. It's like a watch in the night. Malachi 3:6 says, "I am the Lord, I change not." Hebrews 13:8 echoes, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore." The eternal nature of God is, it's incommunicable attribute of God. That means that he doesn't share or communicate this part of his being to the people. Eternity that God possesses means that God has no beginning, no end, or succession of moments in his own being. And he sees all time equally vividly. Yet out of his love for us, he sees events like we see events in time. And he always acts on time. Moses was right to focus his heart on the eternal nature of God. You know, even though times were tough when Moses was writing this prayer, an eternal perspective of God made their situation look so small compared to the greatness of who God is. We too can be wise in praying into the eternality of God. Moving on to the other verses, we see that not only is God eternal, but man is frail. We see, yes, that we are made in God's image. That means that God shares these, God is incommunicable, but he also is sharing of his nature. He shares with us mental, moral, other attributes of who he is. We have a spiritual nature, but we also possess this physical nature, right? Considering eternity, we are not in this mortal body very long. And Moses piles up image after image to show how life really is short. We are dust. Our lives pass like a watch in the night, only a few hours. Like grass that sprouts in the morning, but by evening it withers. That's what these verses say. What a contrast. We are creatures of time. God is the creator of time. We are dust. He is eternal. And yet, through Jesus Christ, who gives eternal life, we can step into eternity with him. Think about sand slipping through like an hourglass. That's our life. Moment by moment, the grain by grain is slipping away. But God holds eternity in his hand. Unless we are rightly related to him, life is empty and meaningless. Let us make this short life we live make a difference for Jesus Christ. God is eternal, man is frail. Let's move on to that second focus in this text. The second prayer focus is a contrast of God's holiness and man's sin. Let's read verse 7 through 12. It says, "For we are consumed by your anger, we are terrified by your wrath. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days ebb away under your wrath. We end our years like a sigh." Our lives last 70 years, or if we are strong, 80 years. Even the best of them are struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger? Your wrath matches the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop a heart of wisdom. Moses turns from frailty to sin. The wandering in the wilderness was not just about man's weakness. It was God's judgment on unbelief, the sin of unbelief. Hebrews 4:13 says, "All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Going back to Psalm 90, verse 10, it speaks of life expectancy. It said, 70, 80 years in modern terms? That's pretty good, actually. It's a good life. But Moses was not talking about the duration of life. He was saying that because of the brevity of life. Even a life to the fullest. Our days are a sigh, quickly gone. We can't understand the wrath of God that's talked about in the text unless we have a proper view of the holiness of God. The holiness of God means that God is separated from sin and he is devoted to seeking his own honor. The holiness of God is an attribute of God that he shares with you and me. We don't possess in perfection God's holiness in our own flesh, but in Christ, he makes perfect holiness through us. Sin disturbs everything. We're to live a life separate from sin and to devote ourselves to glorifying Christ. We don't live the lives that we are originally designed to live. We don't live in a world we are originally designed to live in because sin has marred that image of God in us. We no longer reflect the perfection God created us to reflect. The Bible is true, though. It's a story about God redeeming us from a broken world through Jesus Christ. It's a story of Jesus Christ having victory over the consequences of sin in this world. The conclusion here in verse 12 is clear. It says, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." True wisdom from God is when God chooses the best goals for us, but he accomplishes those goals by the best means. That is true wisdom. And it points us to Jesus because Jesus is wisdom. If we truly understood the weight of sin and the power of God's wrath, we would not waste our lives. We would live every day in the fear of the Lord. Just like Proverbs says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Have you ever thought that you had a lot of time for something and then you realized that there's no time left? I remember growing up, it felt like forever until I turned 16 and I was able to get a car. I just was like, if I get that car, then I'm going to have all the freedom in the world and I could just, go on all these adventures. I'd be in control. Now, I wish I didn't have a car. I wish I didn't have to drive because now I got to drive all across the Metroplex taking my kids and their friends up to all their activities, sporting events and all the birthday parties and all the, laundry list of things, right? Reminds me that life is short. Time will run out. So don't waste your life. Here's the good news. While sin brings wrath, Christ bore that wrath for us on the cross. That is why numbering our days leads us to wisdom. It leads us to Jesus. We must pray into God's holiness. Let's move on to that third prayer focus. The third prayer focus in this text is a contrast between God's blessing and man's yearning. God's blessing and man's yearning. Read verse 13 through 17. It says, "Return, Lord. How long? Turn. Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your faithful love so that we may shout with joy and be glad all our days. Make us rejoice for as many days as you have humbled us. For as many years as we have seen adversity, let your work be seen by your servants and your splendor by their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be on us. Establish for us the work of our hands." Establish the work of our hands. The psalm here ends not in despair, but hope. Moses prays for three things here. First, in verse 13, he prays for God's favor. He prayed, "Return, Lord. Have compassion on us." Moses knew that apart from God's presence, Israel was lost. So he prayed for God to restore his favor. In verse 14, we see he prays for God's joy in 14 and 15. Imagine being there and having to bury thousands upon thousands of people over 40 years. Yet Moses prays, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love." Just as Israel gathered manna every morning, we too need daily bread from God's word to find joy in him. That's where true joy is found, is in Jesus, who is the word. Third, he prays here for God's work and blessing in verse 16 and 17. Moses longed to see God's power displayed in his people. He prayed the beauty of the Lord to rest upon them. That means he wanted all of the character of God. He wanted that God shares with his people. He wanted all the desirable qualities of God to rest upon them. Yes, Moses knew about God's character that is separate, like his eternality, independence, immutability. However, Moses knew that we are created in God's image. And God shares, he's a sharing God. He shares with us his character. He shares with us his knowledge, his wisdom, his truth. He shares his faithfulness to you and me. He shares his goodness, his love, his mercy, his grace, his patience. He shares with his holiness, his peace, his righteousness, his wrath, his will, his freedom. And he shares with you and me the power that is found in Jesus Christ. Moses prayed for this favor. I don't know about you, but if I was wandering in the desert for 40 years, I don't think I would be praying prayers like this. Knowing that he was missing out on the promised land, yet he's saying, I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to waste my life. No. I want to make my life make a difference. Moses didn't want a wasted life. He wanted a fruitful life. A life that counted for eternity. That's why he prayed, establish the work of our hands. Psalm 90. It's about Moses at a turning point. At his turning point, he prayed to God. He prayed to God, focusing on his eternality and man's frailty. Moses focused his prayer on God's holiness and man's sin. And Moses prayed into God's blessing. He yearned for God's blessing. Do you yearn for God's blessing? I believe the favor and blessing of God is at risk in our nation, in communities, in churches, because of rebellion of mankind. It's at risk because of unbelief and lack of trust in Jesus. Kind of familiar with what Israelites were facing, right? This is exact sin that plagued the Israelites, unbelief. And I believe that's why Moses was then led to write this amazing prayer. Many of you, including me, we're at a turning point. If you're not at a turning point individually, then collectively as a whole in our nation, we're at a turning point. Many of you know that I recently went on a mission trip to Singapore, visit some friends, connect. Thank you for praying for us, by the way. Thank you. While in Singapore, one of the most popular questions that I got was about the violence that happened on college campuses. Many of you know that I'm passionate about seeing no campus left without a sustainable gospel witness. Thank you for those who have called me to say you're praying for me, praying for us that are on the front lines on college campuses. Thank you. So here are some of my reflections regarding the situation. We are at a turning point. We're at a turning point of good versus evil, light over darkness, trust or unbelief. We know that the goodness of God will triumph and the light of Jesus will overcome darkness. I'd like to give you a report of the good coming out of the terrible tragedies. I have friends in ministry that, by God's grace, have catalytic influence on many college campuses. And they're connected very well to college campuses in our nation and also across the world, for that matter. And these sources are telling me this. Students across the nation are at a turning point. A historic type turning point. And it's actually a pretty simple decision. It's a decision to say yes in trusting and following Jesus or no. I'm here to tell you that there are thousands of people saying yes. Thousands of young students saying yes, okay? There is a huge movement of students saying yes, and revival is breaking out amongst students on college campuses. Here's what one of my friends said, quote, "We know of several campus-based ministries that saw over 100 students come to faith in Jesus." And he can't remember a time that it happened at this scale. The Unite movement is hosting rallies on major college campuses every couple of weeks. These have been marked by thousands of students attending, hundreds and hundreds responding at decision times, and hundreds of baptisms occurring. There have been over 40,000 faith-based chapters or clubs or groups formed by high schoolers and college students because they're saying, yes, Jesus. What this is telling me is that the young generation is saying yes. Even though the world is saying, trust yourself. Pursue self-indulgence, immorality, pursue pride, pursue sin. Thousands of young people are saying yes to Jesus. Yes, we are at a turning point in our nation in this time of history. We got a lot of issues we got to talk through. But church, don't miss this promised land moment because of unbelief and trust. The Gen Z generation is on the verge of becoming the revival generation. Let us all join the move of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. We are at a turning point in our nation and communities. Evil is knocking at the door of millions of hearts in America and around the world. We see this manifested in immorality, in greed, in violence. Or perhaps you are experiencing a personal crisis or some other issue that you are at a decision point. Church, we need to respond in spirit-filled prayer unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to God in prayer, church. Do you want to see revival? Revival begins with prayer. Revival will end with lack of prayer. Pray for revival. Pray for revival right now. Let it begin with your yes. Let me, yes, Lord. As we see hundreds of people say yes to Jesus, you will see the church lit on fire by the Holy Spirit. The response is simple today. Pray. Pray.